Well, welcome this morning. Welcome, particularly if you're here for the first time. We're thrilled you've come. Thank you very much for making time to come. I wonder if you turn to the page actually just before the reading we had, page 1002 and 1003 in the Church Bibles. That's Mark chapter 1. Mark, this biography of Jesus, and the opening words of his biography. Mark 1. Page 1002 and 1003. And as we begin, let me say a prayer. Father God, thank you very much for the Bible. Please help me to speak clearly from it. And we ask that you would address each one of us in the very depths of our being. Amen. Well, as Hugh mentioned in the notices, it's now 10 days to go until the London survey closes. There is media interest. That's another reason why we love your input. We love your friends' input. Unless you haven't heard of this, here is the question that we're flashing up and trying to get to go around London. If you could ask God one question and you knew he'd answer it, what would it be? And of course, you can't see a question like that. You can't look at that at this moment in time and not think of Haiti at the moment. And if I saw the screen as I watched the TV, it raises massive questions as you cry out to the Creator as you see that. But at the same time, as I watch that, I have to say I saw my twin sister on telly yesterday. She was being interviewed by the BBC. She worked for World Vision. She was interviewed on Sky. So as I see that and as I ask what are the responses to that, I also personally watch my twin sister over the last 20 years as a committed Christian find her way into that place where she's right at the centre of an organization's response. I didn't know if you knew I had a twin sister. I've got a twin sister, which is why I am so sensitive to women. I was in the womb with a girl. So there you have it. Now, as we come back to that question, though, speaking personally as a preacher, looking at the hundreds who flock into this church each Christmas, indeed thousands come, and it's wonderful they do, and you work very hard to try and make talks engaging, you long for them to come back. But actually, I find myself, when you ask, what's your question for God, I do find myself saying, Lord, why don't these people come back? We plead with them to come back and unpack the truths of the Christian faith a little more in the new year. But why do they reject Jesus Christ? So they come, they sing the carols, they listen, they live nearby, but at the end they say, you know what, he is going to be packed away with the decorations for another year. And it happens year after year. So as you ask them back, the screensaver goes up, but it's just not going to happen. And why does this happen, particularly when Mark 1 verse 1, I wonder if you can see it, the first line of the Gospel, there is such great news, the beginning of the Gospel, the momentous news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In other words, this is momentous news about God's Son, so the guessing games of God are over. He's revealed himself. We can meet him. And here in this biography, Mark makes it incredibly clear from that first verse, and I wonder if this is new to you, it may well be, that Christianity is not about wonderful old buildings or dusty history or strange ways of dressing and speaking. It is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Christianity is Christ. It's about knowing him. It's about abiding in him, that funny word to use. It's about a relationship with him. That may be new to you, but that's what it's about. And it is wonderful news. John the Baptist makes this clear in this opening paragraph, if you look down. Who was John the Baptist? He's a bit like a police outrider, clearing the road before royalty arrive, shouting, prepare the way, with the lights flashing. And he highlights two gifts that Jesus brings that mean there is a spiritual revolution, that life, our lives, can never be the same again because Jesus has come. So verse 4, can we see as we look down, what's happening? So John came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism for the repentance of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So people pour out of Jerusalem to the wilderness area to hear John because his words got beneath the surface of their hearts. His words tugged at them. But they sensed the Almighty was speaking through him to their consciences. And as he spoke, they knew they weren't right with God. They knew their hearts didn't beat in tune with their creators. So they may look fine on the outside, great on the outside. And I mean, these were pious Jews from Jerusalem. They can recite the Psalms. They can observe the law. They can attend religious feasts. But inwardly, they know they need forgiveness. They know that guilt is a reality. They can relate to Paul the Apostle, who said of his own life, I don't do the good I want to do, nor the evil I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. That rings a bell. And Jesus comes with the gift of forgiveness, a gift that would cost him a great deal. So there's forgiveness. Secondly, it's great news because there is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Our lives are filled by the Spirit. So he's going to bring spiritual life as he implants his Holy Spirit into the hearts of men and women. Now please see here that John is no glory grabber. Look at verse 7. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. He's surrounded by crowds. He says, look away from me. Look away. Look to the one who's coming. Please don't look at me. So John says, Jesus Christ, the one who is coming, is so great that I am not worthy to even do the most menial and servile jobs for him. I mustn't even kneel down and untie his sandals. Why? Why is that? Well, verse 8. Could this be true? Look at verse 8. I baptized you with water. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So as you encounter Jesus, John says, he is so powerful, he is so great, that he'll baptize you, not with water. So he won't just make you wet as I do. No, he'll soak people in the Spirit of God. He'll transform you. So John, as he spoke, but John's speaking here, he said, you know, I became calmer. My friend saw that even on the football pitch. I was a bit calmer. But why is that? Well, he's being filled with the Spirit. So Jesus brings these wonderful gifts, forgiveness, the filling of our lives with the Spirit. Well, why do people reject him then? Why? I mean, honestly, that is so often my question for God. And please turn over to the passage that we had read for us, Mark chapter 4, page 1005. To see Jesus' diagnosis of what is going on in the human heart as we hear about him. It's as though, you know, at this point, it's as though Jesus holds up a mirror this morning to us. And he says, do you know you are in the passage? As it was being read, I wonder if you realize that. You had a walk-on part. You're in it, he says. We all have that. And really, this is a parable as we hear it that asks the question, where do I stand in relation to God, to my Creator? And the mirror is held up to my heart, and Jesus intends us to see ourselves in one of the kinds of soil into which, Mark 1, verse 1, the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, falls. So we hear, what are we going to do with it? And it's a simple picture, as you can see, that even the most ardent city dwellers can understand, and even the least green-fingered among us can see the agricultural analogy here. So I wonder if you can imagine it. Jesus, the crowds are so great. He's at Galilee. The lake, there's a bit of a sort of a circle as it goes round. And they're on the beach facing him. There are so many. He gets one of the disciples with a boat, maybe Peter, to push out a bit. And there's this arena. His words bounce off the water as they listen to this parable, this story with a spiritual cutting edge. And so he says, verse 3, if we look down, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seeds. Can we see as we look down, verse 4? As he was scattering the seeds, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no roots. Other seeds fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they didn't bear grain. Still other seeds fell on good soil. It came up, grew, produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. And then as Jesus interprets the parable, as he holds the mirror even closer to us, and asks us where we stand with God, can you see there are four options? There are four categories of soil. Do you see the path, the shallow soil, the thorny ground, and the good soil? And there aren't opt-outs. So this word is being sown. We've heard it's great news about Jesus Christ. I can't pretend I didn't get the seed. The question is, what did I do as I received it? What's the nature of the soil in my heart? And let's see the mirror a bit closer here, because Jesus interpreted it. It gets very close to the bone. Have a look down, just over the page, verse 14. He interprets his own words. Here's the commentary. Verse 14, the farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed sown along the path, where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. And as we now study ourselves and our hearts, please note that we are not alone in this story. Verse 4, if we flick back, can we see the birds came up and ate it? So here are the birds. And that seems harmless enough, doesn't it? The fields in ancient Israel were often long and narrow, with strips divided by little paths which became as hard as pavement under the feet, hooves, and wheels of those who used them. So the seeds merely bounce on these paths as they would on a pavement. It's rather lovely, isn't it? It's food for the little birdies. It's lovely. Verse 4, they came and ate it up. But please, see whom Jesus says the birds who swoop on the bouncing seed represent over the page, verse 15. Hold on to your seats. Verse 15, some people are like seed sown along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan, the devil, comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Now, as we come to the person of Satan, there are two ways of, I think, perceiving him. The first is, of course, it's a joke. So he's a joke figure. Here he is, and he has his red horns, he's got his red fork, and he wears red tights. You'll be glad that I've spared you the red tights this morning, I'm sure. That would, I imagine, be an unforgettable sight. No, we won't have that. But he's a joke. He doesn't exist. It's just a joke. And I would like to thank my colleague, Roger Salisbury, for lending me these. It's very kind of him. So, he doesn't exist. But the second, here's the second option. We think, actually, there is, as we look at the world, a powerful, complex, malignant force around in this world. And we say, do you know what? I am going to steer clear of that. I'm steering clear. That was certainly the category that I was in before I was a Christian. I went to a Church of England school, and in assembly one day, the speaker, who was actually the abbot of Downside, which was a huge Catholic school, he spoke of three young men at his school who one night had been playing with a Ouija board as a joke, when suddenly it spelt out death, and they were all three then bodily picked up and swept up into the top corner of the room against the ceiling. And unforgettably, he then said, and within 18 months, all three were dead, he said. And then he concluded, and I'll never forget his words, playing with occult is rather like driving on the wrong side of the road. You can be fine for a long time, but eventually you will hit something head on. Do not do it. And I remember thinking, well, I'm not going to do it. So the devil may be a joke, or he may be someone we steer clear of as he's manifested in occult activity. But what this passage tells us is that he is also a thief who gets inside my head and my heart and steals the word, steals the message of Christ. So you may want to steer clear of him, but he will not steer clear of you. Let me say that again. You may want to steer clear of him, but he is not intending to steer clear of you. Now that was a huge shock to me as I came to the Bible. Because I thought, well, you just keep Satan at arm's length. But this passage says, no, there is a thief who wants to take not your wallet, purse, or car keys, but the message of Christ. You know, there's a large yellow sign, maybe you've seen it, on a lamppost by Oxford Circus, and it bears the sober warning, here it is, thieves operate in this area, you are not obliged to be their victim, guard your valuables. Well, Jesus issues a similar warning here. He makes us aware of what is happening and gives us the opportunity to guard our souls. He says, there is a spiritual battle going on, and this is what Satan does, and this is how he does it, and you are not obliged to be his victim. So here is this categoric warning this morning as the mirror comes up. And by the way, there is this course next week, Christianity Explored, running in different parts of the church, where you can come and discuss these things as you hear them. They may sound very new. Are they true? Well, first of all, as we look down, can we see verse 15? There is the path. Some people are like seed sown along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Now, this verse shows that Satan often works immediately. He's almost there before one even has time to make a response to Christ. Now, there's nothing more galling or aggravating than finding that your wallet or your purse have been snatched and you didn't even know it happened. So the thief has worked so quickly and cleanly that you're completely unaware that your valuables were gone. You didn't even miss them. And there are some people who don't even know what they're missing in the person of Christ, because he was taken from them before they even had a chance to make an assessment. But what is it that makes the path so hard in that instance, so that the seed bounces off it? What does that? And Satan can so easily puck away the word that was sown, causing the message to come in one ear and go out the other. Well, the key to Satan's snatch, can we just flick back, is chapter 2, verse 17. We're all in this verse. It's not just on the page, it's in our lives. This is what gives people hearts like paths, like pavements, 2:17. It's the first hinge verse in Mark's Gospel. And here we have it. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus says here to the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, who were Israel's religious leaders, he says, "Look, I've come for people who realize they're bad, not people who think they're good." I wonder if you realize that. The qualification for becoming a Christian is not, are you good enough, but are you bad enough to know you need the doctor? You see, if you think you're righteous, and there is a hint of sarcasm in Jesus' words here, if you think you're righteous, you're good, then you won't need me, says Jesus, just as a healthy person doesn't need a doctor. He says to the doctor, push off with your scalpel and pills, go and heal the sick. So the righteous person doesn't need me to cure them of their sins, to die on the cross. And you see, there are people who go through life and they say, you know, I don't need an appointment with Dr. Jesus. I can see others who do, but I don't. And the key ingredient to having a heart like a path, a heart like tarmac, is to say to yourself, do you know, I'm a good guy. I'm a good woman. Actually, people like me. I'm sure God will accept me because I'm a decent person. Actually, he'll be fortunate to have me. So you don't need forgiveness and you don't need filling, Mark 1. You don't need Jesus except perhaps as a moral example and as one of the foci for Christmas for the family. But you're good by yourself. You're thoroughly acceptable to God. So you can come along today or come along at Christmas and at the end of it say, well, that was very nice. Thank you so much, and not give it another thought. Never give another thought. And that is, may I say, my wider family. Rico, we don't need this because we are good people. And verse 15 says, no, that is not really what's going on. Satan is at work. It's very striking. Let's flick back, can we please, to Mark chapter 4 and verse 15, so page 1006. Very striking. If I'm saying, you know what, it's really not a problem for me, the devil's at work. Secondly, verses 16 and 17, the shallow soil. In Israel, much of the land was a thin 2 or 3 inch veneer over a limestone bedrock. If the seed falls here, then the warm sun quickly heats the seed in the shallow soil and the seed sprouts in feverish growth. But then, as the sun beats down and the plant's roots meet bedrock, it withers and dies, verses 16 and 17. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Jesus here speaks of those who get it. So they get forgiveness and filling and the person of Christ, and it makes a great impact. They come along at Christmas and they say, do you know, that was amazing. He was born to die for me. It's wonderful. And the Bible, suddenly the Bible explains their world as nothing else does. They're thrilled. It's the best news they could ever hear. It's brought them great joy. But Satan does not stop. He doesn't give up. No, he waits for the honeymoon to end. Which it does in a broken world, as we have to grow up as Christians. And he waits for the tough times to come. Tough times that Jesus warns will come. Please see this if you're contemplating the Christian faith. We want to be honest with you. We don't want to spin it. Verse 17. When trouble or persecution comes. And can you see, it is not if, it's when. It's for all of us. So there's a Christian preacher who's preached here called Alec Mateer, who was writing on this passage, and he wrote, there is no such thing as an untested faith. And maybe you're a Christian here today and you are in the midst of that. There's no such thing as an untested faith. And did you hear what John Granger said in his story as he spoke of his wife's illness? How has my life been since then, he said. If you are looking for a tale of health, wealth and prosperity, then look away. You see, Satan works to keep the new believer shallow in his faith. John and Catherine would never have coped with what they faced if they were shallow. And he does this by getting those who've received the word with joy, can we see verse 16, 17, to expect that their joy will be undiminished. And so they are set for a life of ease. I mean, if God is all-loving and all-powerful, he should deliver that, shouldn't he? And since they didn't sign up for tough times, when the struggles of life come, the shallow believer's faith withers. I didn't sign up for this. I'll go and do aerobics instead. Actually, that might be a good idea for me to do instead. Well, not instead, but I probably should have a crack at that as well. When the struggles of life come, the shallow believer's faith withers. Furthermore, they discover that being a Christian opens them up to opposition that they didn't encounter before that. And that's what Jesus says. Can we see again verse 17? When trouble or persecution comes because of the word. So they feel the pain of standing with Christ in a world that stands against him. C.S. Lewis said that before he came to faith himself, he said, I saw God, I saw his son Jesus Christ as transcendental interferers. How dare they tell me how to live my life, even though they give me each breath. And we live in a world that does not want the Almighty to interfere, even if he gives them each breath. And is aggravated by those who actually say no. This is who Jesus is, and I'm bowing the knee. And Satan goes to work to persuade people that Christ is not worth the trouble he brings. He's not worth eternity. He's not. He's not worth your soul. So there is criticism and misunderstanding from people around you. And Satan says, this may be true, but it isn't worth the hassle. And so the word is plucked away even after it's been received with joy. It's not worth the hassle. You see, I want a quiet life. I'm not going to get it this way, so I'm letting it go. And can I tell you again, if you want a quiet life, then do not follow Jesus Christ. Because that is not what we're told will happen. It's not about a quiet life. Thirdly, can we see the thorny ground, verse 18. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word and make it unfruitful. Well, there are some people who survive the initial attempt at removal and the tough times, but Satan has not given up on them. He's nothing if not inventive and persistent. And can you see his third strategy? He uses not adversity, but prosperity, the desire for other things. So these are people who don't reject God's word in their lives, so they still read it and they come to hear it explained. Sunday morning becomes part of their life. And actually they believe it. But here's the issue, it never captivates their hearts. So their heart is divided. Like the heart of a girl to whom a young man once proposed, he said this, darling, I want you to know I love you more than anything else in the world. I want you to marry me. I'm not rich. I don't have a yacht or a Rolls Royce. like Johnny Brown, but I do love you with all my heart. And she thought for a minute and said, and I love you with all my heart too. But tell me more about Johnny Brown. So, you see, that person hears about Partnership Sunday, a crucial Sunday next Sunday, when we commit ourselves unashamedly in this church family to following the Lord Jesus Christ together by submitting to him. So he knows what is best for us. We trust him to lead us by meeting together, by praying, by learning together, by serving and by giving. And well, you see, as this person hears of that, maybe they'll say, well, you know, I'll be happier if I don't take this too seriously. I mean, I don't want to get too intense about it. I'll just head along on Sunday, which is what I've done for a number of years now. Just Sunday morning. And you see, what they do is they say, you know what? Jesus can have the small change in my life. He can have the small change. But I'm not going to get too intense about it. There are other things, after all. Beware, says Jesus. Beware. There's a thief. Satan is at work. As you say, well, you know, it's a small change. You can have that. Well, lastly, verse 20, the good soil. The good soil, the mirror comes up again. Others like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. Well, can you see? There are those in whom the word is not stolen, abandoned, or neglected, but accepted. Now, what does that look like? This is slightly inane, but when I was 9 years old, 9, 10, I used to get a comic every week. And it was delivered by the post just after breakfast, but I had school, so the first time I could read it each Tuesday morning as it came was break time. And I used to get hold of this comic, and I used to go to the school loos and lock myself in. Now, the loos were awful. I don't think there was much around in terms of health and safety in those days. They were awful. But I was utterly content as I ripped open the package and I read my comic. Why? Because I had my treasure. Whatever the surroundings, I was utterly content. It was all I wanted. Now, accepting the word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a little like that. You see, Jesus Christ, as he walks off the pages of Scripture, really becomes your treasure. So you know two things about him. One, this is true, and secondly, this is wonderful. Do you know that? It's true, and it's wonderful. And there are many here who may need to come next week to work out if it's true, to find out how it's wonderful. But you know, as I see my twin sister reporting on TV from Haiti and the crisis there, I think of her that over the last 20 years, 14 years, working in South Africa among AIDS HIV patients in the townships. And I hear her at the centre of this disaster, having given 2 decades in service. And I know that what drives her in all this is the knowledge that this is true and it's wonderful. That's what drives her. Have you accepted it? To be that, the message of Christ, both true and wonderful? Now, I'm sure there are many questions. But this morning, what we're called to do in this passage is look in the mirror and ask ourselves, well, what soil? What is the soil in my heart as I hear this? And maybe you can be a bit more objective on that when you say, well, what would my friends, those close to me, say my following of Christ looks like? And if you duck it, if you duck this, please remember that Satan's number one tactic is to take this from you. And you may say, well, I'm holding him at arm's length, but actually, he's not doing that with you. He is pursuing your soul. There are eternal issues here, issues of the soul. Well, just one application for you. You spoke about it before, but Christianity Explored, these courses that are running, there are a number, 3 or 4 courses. International students, today, come back at 3 o'clock downstairs. Today, come and ask your questions. Lunchtime, Christianity Explored, on the 19th of January, this Tuesday, 1 o'clock. Maybe you work around here. Maybe you work in the evenings. Come at lunchtime. Wednesday, our main course, which Hugh Palmer is running, the rector here, on the 20th, 7 o'clock. This Wednesday, 7 o'clock supper, 7:45 start. Please come. Aroma, CE, that's a course for women. 10 o'clock on the 27th in the morning. The other courses are all for women, but that's particularly for women as well, a women's course. But there is a spiritual battle raging. A spiritual battle raging. And in the midst of it all, can you see that this is true and wonderful? Let's pray together. Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. The beginning of the gospel, the momentous news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Lord God, please help us to see the spiritual battle that rages for our souls as we encounter the truth of your Son. Amen.